I'll love you turn to the book of Luke chapter 16, please. Luke 16. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? You can answer that for yourself. Because if you do, the Word of God tells us that the world will know that you surely love me if you love my commandments, my word, and if you do it. And because you do, whatever the Lord says, you will do, won't you? You will. Now, every parent is so happy when the child obeys them, and particularly when visitors are home. Isn't that right? Because you gave that little lecture, you know, we are expecting who? Visitors. And when they come, I don't want to see you on top of the table. I don't want to see you move and rush there and move the tables and ask things and do things that you usually do. So you're happy when the child behaves in the presence of your visitors. Now, your relationship with the Lord is more than the relationship of a father and a child. Isn't that right? Because sometimes, yes, we can say it's the same, but I don't think it is, because if we are not serious with our relationship with Jesus Christ, so often we disobey him. And the theme that you have captures our hearts and a service in ministry. It captures what you do every day for the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you love. When you sing, do you sing to who? To the praise of him? Or do I sing to the applause from the congregation? That's so common in Africa, you know that. Whatever I do, and I like what the scripture tells us, that do all that you do as to the Lord and not to man. Because man can give you an applause for now, but sincerely speaking, as you walk out, they'll be talking behind your back, saying, oh, you think they thought they sang well, but in fact they missed the key. You know? Oh, they thought they did well, but they missed this and that. I wish they had said this. Every soccer player, if you love soccer, some of you love football, some of you love baseball. But you can imagine the person you love so much in the pitch, and then you expect him to score, and then he misses to score. You say, I would have just scored that. Isn't that right? Guess what? If you are in the field, the balls will be passing you, and you're wondering, I can't reach it. I can't kick it. What's happening? I'm not getting the ball. What's happening? Isn't that right? Because you are not an expert. It's easy to judge someone in the field when you are not there. But I love what God is trying to do here in this text. As Jesus Christ have continued to talk in parables about life. But interesting to me is this part that he talks about this man, the rich man and the poor man. I want to share with you quickly, because of our time, three important facts that we should know in this life that we live today. We all have life to live. It's once an opportunity. Once. You don't have two lives to live here on earth. Once. And this life that we live today determines the whole eternity. the whole eternity for me and for somebody next to you. Let me just go through a couple of these, and particularly I'm going to narrate a couple of them, but read with me from verses 27. Luke 16, 27 onward, it says, "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, or to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear or be persuaded through one rise from the dead." I don't know about you if you've read this passage and thought about it. These two people lived in the same world, life just like yours and mine. This is your neighbor. This is someone who works for you, probably. This is probably your boss. This is probably your sister, your cousin, and anybody else around your life. And the scripture says that these men had the same opportunity of life. They knew someday the life they have will come to an end. And all of us do. Aren't you convinced that someday we'll die? Are we not? We will all die. As much as we don't want to hear about death, small as if we knew the end of our walk or our lives, we probably, if we had a chance to turn and go back again, reach somewhere, turn again, and, you know, stay within certain place where, you know, death cannot come close, probably we would want to do that, but we can't. It is kept in the hands of God. But we have the same life. We know it will come to an end. But in this life, number one, you should know is that we have a life to live so that we can determine the future. We can determine the future. That is why they both lived together. They had different opportunities. Some would have much, some would have less. But all, if we understood that all that God has given to us, it is for his glory and for his service, then we'll live a better and wise life here on earth. You read the story of the beggar and the rich man. Secondly, that I want you to note is that we live this life so that we avoid the regrets of life. We have to make that determination now and make the decision so that we don't regret at the end of this life. So we live this life to determine the life. We live this life so that we don't regret, to avoid regrets. Because the rich man, after dying, he realized that the life he lived on earth was so important that he would have made proper decisions of life in the life he had. In the life in the next world, you cannot change your first world life. You cannot. He said, "Father Abraham, I see Lazarus over there. He's enjoying life. Eternal life. Comforted at the bosoms of Abraham." That's what the scripture says, that we shall have no more tears in heaven. Isn't that right? Our tears shall be wiped off, giving the image of comfort, enjoyment, consolation of joy. And here the rich man cries out with regret, "I wish I knew better than I know now." Would you want to regret in your life? If you do not know Christ, you will one day regret. You will one day wish you had an opportunity to come back and live your life here. Now, I don't know about here in Eden Prairie. As we were driving this way, we crossed a creek or a river called Purgatory River. Now, do you believe in purgatory? It seems. Do you think there's a second chance? There's a place of payment of that sin that you... I don't think you do you? That is not here. This is what really the scripture is telling us. Don't think there is another chance after you die to have a time of repentance. You're done. This is where God has given you the opportunity to live your life godly now for his glory and for the better of your life, to avoid regrets in life. There are so many people that regret today. Not only in the physical life of the world, the choices they made when they were young, when they were teens, when they were 20s, when they are 30s, and probably now when they are 79, they look back and they say, I wish I knew. I would have done differently. Even Christians who wish they would have served the Lord more, who wish they would have gone into the fields, because they never enjoyed what they did for many years. Who thought probably they would have been in full-time ministry as pastors, as musicians, different kinds of ministry, serving as a deacon, committing themselves in the ministries of their local churches, but they refused because they wanted to see others fail and say, because I'm not part of it. You know that? I want to see how they'll do without me. You have the gift that God has given to you and you refuse to use it today in this church, you'll regret in your life someday for not using it for the glory of him who created you and saved you for his glory. He died at the cross of Calvary so that you bring that glory back to him. That is the purpose of it. Finally, I want you to see that in this life that we live today is a life that we live so that future confidence that we live today relates with the life that we live today. The future confidence is based on our life today. Our obedience today gives that confidence of a better life that is to come. That's what Paul will write about. Why do I do what I do today? It's because I can lose go through the tribulation and lose all the good stuff that people would talk about. The honor that I can receive in the physical world. But there's much glory beyond measure, beyond explanation, that is more worthy than anything on earth. So I do that. And this is where I want you to see what God calls you and me to participate in today. When he says, this man in a tormented place cries out and says, Abraham, Father Abraham, if I cannot cross for help and Lazarus cannot cross to give me offer because your life is done, you cannot go back, no reincarnation, no way to change your past for any better in the future after you've crossed this life. Would you please? I have 5 brothers in my father's house. 5 brothers. And interesting to me, if you read with me and look critically, he says, and in verses 28, for I have 5 brothers that, whether it be Lazarus or whoever goes there, testifies to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Dear ones, you can imagine your unsaved uncle, grandfather, who is in tormentation now. And he's crying out, I don't want my son, my child, my uncle to come here. I don't want. Hell is crying out, please don't come. They are preaching to us today. Don't come. This is not the best place for you. Don't. Neither is it good for your neighbor. That is why he says, if there is someone who knows God, let him speak to those people. Let him go and share Christ with them, that they should not come where we are here in tormentation. And you know there is forth and back of that conversation where he says, no, we cannot send the one from the dead. Lazarus cannot go. Neither anybody who is from the dead. I wonder if you go home this afternoon and you realize your great-grandfather is seated at the chair waiting for you. And as you open your door and you go in, he says, welcome in, great son. What will you do? Most of us will not. We just bang the door behind our back on our way running and yelling and calling for help. Because that's not norm, is it? It's not. No one from the dead would even convince you, and I believe what Christ is saying here is, even after, later on after his resurrection, people still rejected him. Disciples doubted. But today we have the message, don't we? The word of God declares for us. And Abraham says that they have Moses and the prophets. And of course, that was the scripture. We have the laws, the five books. We have the scriptures, the prophets, and the writings that stood as the scripture. Today, we have the whole canon with us. We have men and preachers, proclaimers, pastors, and teachers of good things who says, thus says the Lord, the only way to heaven is through Christ our Savior. Put faith in him and you have your sins forgiven. You have eternal life. You have it. And he says, you are there. Now, if that is so, not only is hell refusing the unsaved to come, but the word of God tells us that he has proclaimed that those who are alive, you and I, should go to these fathers' home, to their fathers' home, their homes, and share the word of God with them. There's so many untold is because we have not gone to their homes. We have not, have we? The moment we move home to home, it is not your duty to save them. You cannot save anyone. You cannot. Your duty as a believer is to share Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Christ. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you trust him today, you have eternal life. If you can confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Lord is Jesus, you'll be saved. Guess what? It is the Spirit of God that works through his word to bring about conviction and change in life. I want you to ask yourself, as you think about your friends' commitment, as you think about your family, as you think about missions, reaching out to those around us and beyond, do I want to be faithful to the word of God here? That God counts that those who are alive in Christ should be witnesses for him. Not those who have died in Christ. They have finished their job. Their time is over. The book of Hebrews says, you have all this great cloud of witnesses, and you can imagine in a stadium. People who have gone through difficulties in their struggles and faithfully, successfully finished the race. Therefore, the word, therefore, run your race looking unto Jesus. They have given out their baton to us to run the race. And the book of Luke is saying, it's not about Lazarus coming from the dead to witness to the living. It is you who is living to witness to the living. Because in this life, we have the opportunity, the only opportunity, to spend our lives to the full for the glory of His name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You love us so much that You've communicated Your desire, Your purpose in our lives, that the glory of God might be manifested in the lives of many. Thank You so much for the Word of God. We pray that, Father, there are those around us that need to hear the gospel. And Your Word is challenging us even this morning that in many homes, there are people. There are people that need to hear Christ. And it's our duty to reach out to them, either be here in the States or even beyond in foreign lands. Those that we are acquainted with and those that we are not. Lord, we pray for that faithfulness, that obedience in life, that commitment to You and You alone as our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, whom You gave Yourself for us. You died in our place. We want, Lord, to love You and to serve You. I want to finish by asking you a question. Do you love the Lord? Do you love your Savior? Do you want to serve Him and serve Him to the full for His glory? If you surely do, please share that with your pastor. Share that with your church. And I believe they'll be behind you to pray for you, to support you, to do what you want to do for the Lord, for His glory. Father, we praise You and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.